In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In John chapter 11, our Lord Jesus Christ, on his way to see the sick and dying Lazarus in Bethany, gives to Martha this promise. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And then he asks Martha this very pointed question, a question that he asks to all of us today. He says, "Believest thou this? Do you believe this? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised bodily from the grave, never to die again?" St. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, he says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And St. Paul is also very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a very beautiful chapter about the truth of the resurrection. He says there that if Christ did not actually rise from the dead, then the apostolic preaching is vain. Vain means meaningless. That the apostles are false witnesses of God, because why? They've testified that Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, and that the faith of Christians is vain as well. And that sadly, unfortunately, tragically, we are all still in our sins. But then the Apostle Paul comes to this climactic point in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." In other words, the apostolic ministry is not in vain. Our faith is not in vain. Because Christ is, in fact, risen from the dead, and because Christ is risen from the dead, there must be a general resurrection from the dead. He uses this metaphor of the first fruits, meaning the initial produce or harvest that comes out of the ground is a sign of the general harvest to come. So the resurrection of Christ in his glorified body is a pledge, brothers and sisters, of the great harvest of redeemed bodies to come, which shall rise again at the last day. Now, is this just wishful thinking? Is this fantasy? Are we deluded as Christians for believing this? St. Peter says in his second epistle, he says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So the apostles were very aware, keenly aware of this category of mythology. That is to say, stories which have an allegorical or a spiritual meaning, but are not literally or historically true. They were aware of that. And it's evident, not just here from St. Peter chapter 2, but if you read the entire New Testament, it's evident that the apostles were convinced, the faith of the early church was that a man who had died very publicly on that cross on Golgotha did in fact get up on that third day, was raised by the power of God. But do we have good reason to believe that? Consider what St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. After he tells the Corinthian church, he says he's passed on to them those things which he considered to be of first importance. So things, basic creedal beliefs like that Christ died for our sins, that there was a resurrection on the third day. What does he do? He brings forward a number of eyewitnesses to this event, people who had seen the Lord Jesus alive after his public death. I quote him. This is St. Paul, 1 Corinthians 15. "He was seen of Cephas," or Peter, "then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep or who have died. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." This has all the hallmarks of an early Christian creed, a creed that St. Paul himself had received from the other apostles and had passed that creed on to the Corinthian church. The epistle of 1 Corinthians is dated to about 55 AD. That's about 25 years after the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. But this creedal component of it dates to about 5 years after the death of our Lord Jesus. So what that means is you don't have the 75-ish years for legendary accretions to occur in the story of the Lord Jesus. We know too that many of the early Christians were willing to suffer persecution and die even for their belief in the resurrection of Jesus. And many of the apostles did in fact suffer persecution and die for their belief in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. St. Paul was beheaded. St. Peter was crucified upside down. My own namesake, St. Andrew, was also crucified. And what's remarkable here too in this list of men that we have to the resurrection is that we have at least one hostile witness and we have one skeptic. So it wasn't just the people who were disciples of the Lord Jesus throughout their life who claimed to have seen him alive. Saul of Tarsus himself, the man who later becomes the Apostle Paul. He, as you probably know, as you may know, he sought to exterminate the early church. He was a great enemy of the church, the proclamation of the gospel. And by his own testimony, he was changed radically and dramatically by an appearance of the risen Lord Jesus. His whole life was radically transformed from being a notorious enemy of the church to arguably its most vocal advocate. And then the Gospels report that Jesus' brothers, even his brothers, were unbelievers during his public ministry. So that included James. James was his brother, an unbeliever during his public ministry. But 1 Corinthians 15 lists James among those who had come to believe after seeing the risen Jesus. And we know that after the appearances of the risen Jesus, St. James became bishop of the church of Jerusalem, the first church in Jerusalem, and that he also died as a martyr for the faith. So we have, like the Apostle Paul, who was an enemy of the church, we have a skeptic, one of Jesus' brothers, who did not believe in him during his public ministry, who came to believe because he had seen the risen Lord. So all this being said, what's the point? The point is we have good reason to believe in the truth of the apostolic message of the Lord's resurrection from the dead. Now, in just the few minutes that I have remaining in this sermon, I want to talk about two benefits that come from belief in the resurrection in this life. So I hope we know that belief in the resurrection of the life to come, right? Meaning that we will be saved if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, sent from God, died for our sins, rose again on the third day, that is our salvation. But that's in the life to come. Are there any benefits to believing in the resurrection today or in this life? And I think that Paul says what he says, I'll quote it in just a moment, in 1 Corinthians 15, does in fact imply that. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So two things that I see from this verse alone. He says first that belief in the resurrection stabilizes the soul and imbues it with steadfastness and immovability. And by the soul, what do I mean by the soul? That part of you that thinks things, that wills things or desires things, makes choices, and the part of you that feels things. So belief in the resurrection stabilizes the soul. The reality is that your soul, the part of you, again, that thinks, that feels, that wills, tends towards instability and destabilization apart from faith. Why is that? Why would that be the case? Because if you don't have faith, you're not in contact with the invisible realities that exist, even though you don't see them. That God is real, even though you don't see God. The revelation that we've been given in the scripture is real, even though none of us see it with our bodily eyes. And if you don't have faith, you're not in contact with that reality. So lack of faith is a kind of blindness. All that you really see is the world around you. And even though you only see that which is visible around you, because you're blind to the things which are invisible, you're actually blind to the things that actually make life meaningful, that make the things around you that you see meaningful. It's the invisible things that make the visible things meaningful. So consider like this, right? God is like the sun in the sky, the sun which gives light to our days. And without the sun, what happens? We go about groping about in the darkness, and we will very soon freeze to death. And think about how destabilizing permanent darkness would be in your life. And then you get a sense for what it is to live without faith. So faith, brothers and sisters, stabilizes your soul, brings a kind of stability and immovability to it. Concretely, what does this mean for your life and for my life? It means that because Christ is risen, everything is going to be okay. There's quite literally nothing to fear except the sin that would separate you from Christ. There's nothing else to fear. So whatever it is in your life that's potentially destabilizing, your life right now, relational difficulties, financial difficulties, economic and political worries that you might have, maybe the war in Iran, I don't know, whatever it might be, all that stuff takes on a new hue, a new color, a new temper, because Christ is risen from the dead. And if you internalize and live by that faith, you live from that reality, you really do live by it, you will become, brothers and sisters, immovable in your life, unshakable, permanency. In part, too, because you're actually participating in the nature of God, who is himself incorruptible, immovable. So that's one benefit of the resurrection, belief in the resurrection in this life. This is, by the way, how the Christians were able to be martyrs. And what could turn slave girls in the third century into heroic martyrs because of belief in the resurrection. Second reason, belief in the resurrection ensures that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So what this means is that at the very heart of our faith is the sure grounding of the fact of the resurrection, which transfigures your whole life and gives it a new purpose and a new meaning. Your life has ultimate meaning because it doesn't end at the grave. Isn't that the most beautiful news that we could ever receive in the whole world? That your life is not meaningless, it has purpose, and that it does not end at the grave. Death is not the end. Life is the end. And it's not just any kind of life. It's not simply what we have right now in our lives right now. It's a new, incorruptible, immortal, indestructible mode of living that we only get glimpses of in this life. And by those glimpses, I mean we've all experienced those moments in our life where we catch a glimpse of creation, the beauty of, I don't know, Arizona, the beauty of Arizona. And we're drawn in by the beauty of Arizona in moments of deep contemplation. Or maybe it's a moment of deep love or deep joy in your family, where you're overwhelmed by how good your life is, at least for those moments. I'm not saying you don't have hard times other times, but there are other times where you see the goodness of your life. Or a moment of deep satisfaction in doing something that you know you were created to do. Those are glimpses, brothers and sisters, of the future glorified, resurrected state that is our lot if we are united to Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing news? That's the most beautiful news we could receive. And that's what we celebrate on this day. Death is not the end. Life is the end. And that if you are in Christ, your sins are forgiven. All the garbage that you've been doing or have done in your life is remitted, is removed, is taken away. And that God is your Father. And that he's good to you. That is the promise that we have of being Christians. And I pray that for this morning, for all of us here, even in this holy service that we're in, this holy mass, as we celebrate the Holy Eucharist, and that we rejoice together in the church afterwards, and as you go to be with your families and celebrate with them, that it would be one of those moments. That today you would catch a glimpse of the glory of the future life to come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen.